Today I'm beginning a new sermon series on the theme of prayer for this season of Lent. And not just any prayer or prayer in general, I want to focus in on the Lord's Prayer. The Our Father, the Pater Noster. It goes by different names depending upon what tradition you grew up in. But the reason that I want to take some time over the course of these next several weeks to focus in on this prayer is that this prayer is different from all of the other prayers that you might be familiar with. I grew up with a number of prayers that I committed to memory, and maybe you did too. For bedtime, most nights when I was young, it was, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take." There were a few different ones for dinner time over the course of those years. "Thank you, God, for this which we are about to receive." "God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food." And then there are some sung versions as well. You might be familiar with this one. "Oh, the Lord is good to me, and so I thank the Lord for giving me the things I need, like the sun and the rain and the apple seed. The Lord is good to me." There were a surprising number of prayers that I committed to memory growing up. I was thinking about this week, preparing this sermon, but the Lord's Prayer, well, the Lord's Prayer is different from all of those other prayers somehow. When Jesus comes to teach this prayer to his disciples there in the Sermon on the Mount, he tells them that he's not just meaning to teach them this prayer or these words in particular, to give them one more prayer on top of all the others to memorize. But in teaching them this prayer, he says that he wants to teach them how to pray, how prayer is done, what prayer is supposed to be, perhaps. "Pray then in this way," he says here in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, right before he begins to pray. And what that means is that this prayer is going to be different from all of the rest somehow. These are not just going to become the words we repeat, but if we hold on to them and think about them and model our prayers after them and allow these words to become our words as we open our hearts to God from different stations in life, then this prayer will not only give us words to say, but teach us how to pray. Teach us something about what the heart of prayer really is, maybe. Have you ever wanted to pray but felt like you didn't know how to pray? Have you ever found yourself in a season of life that seemed to have knocked the wind right out of your chest and wished you could find the words that you wanted to say to God, but just couldn't? There are times when we long for the words to say to God in prayer, when we might wish we could get just a little help off the starting block. There are times when people who pray regularly have felt like they could find the words to pray that they needed to pray, just could not find those words. Felt like they prayed the wrong prayer, or couldn't find their connection to God somehow. For all of these folks, the ones that can't find their words, for those who need a help along, for those who've felt at times like this is strange and they don't know quite what they're doing, for those who want to learn, pray then in this way. This prayer is Jesus' helping hand for those who long to find their voice in prayer again. And as we begin today, I think a little context might be helpful. Where the Lord's Prayer comes in the Sermon on the Mount, it is at least partially in response to prayers that have gone terribly wrong somehow. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus starts out in this teaching on prayer by saying, "And whenever you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in synagogues and on street corners so that they can be seen by others. Here is prayer as a means to gain social standing in a religious community. And then again, he says in verse 7, when you are praying, don't heap up empty words like the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard by their many words. Here is prayer made up of empty words that never quite connect to the heart. He's teaching them how to pray here because, as the lead-in suggests, there are ways in which prayer can go wrong. There are ways not to pray. There are ways to feign prayer. There are ways to make prayer into something that it's not supposed to be. The man here who only wants to pray in public places, is he really praying at all? Or is he trying to gain a reputation for himself as a spiritual person? The person who's heaping up empty words here, is he ever going to bring his heart and mind to the party? There are ways to make prayer into something that it's not. If you're reading along with us in our current Lenten study series on prayer, one of the quotes there from C.S. Lewis in his book, How to Pray, says this: simply to say prayers is not to pray. Something else is necessary. Something beyond empty words making their way out of mouths is required. The fuller sentence reads like this: simply to say prayers is not to pray. Otherwise, a team of properly trained parrots would serve just as well. What is at the heart of prayer? What is it that we need to learn to do in order to really pray? Where do we begin and where do we go from there? The purpose of the Lord's Prayer is really to teach us that. That's why we pray it every week as part of our prayer time, because as I lift up my prayers and as you lift up your prayers and we lift up our prayers together for the world, even the prayers that we don't quite know how to pray, even the ones that we don't quite know what to ask for. We also include this prayer so that in our praying to God, we're not only offering up what's in our hearts, but learning something more as well about what it means to be in prayer in the first place. When Jesus comes in this prayer to teach his disciples, to teach us what it is to pray, what prayer is supposed to be, he first points out that there are self-serving ways to pray, that there are flowery, ornamented ways to pray, that there are ways of praying, in other words, that can make prayer into a show, that can make prayer into something it's not, that can make prayer about me, that can hollow out the core at the heart of prayer and leave only empty sound waves humming through the air. And so these first words of the Lord's Prayer are not empty. They're not flowery. They're not inconsequential words. They mean something, and they're meant to teach us something. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name, this prayer begins. And I want to just pause with you over these words for some time today. What if a vital piece of the practice of prayer involves having us all remove ourselves from the center of the universe as a precondition? Those words teach us to begin prayer with a powerful acknowledgement of the greatness, the majesty, the holiness of who God is. They call our attention to just who this is that we're seeking. who this is that we're approaching. And what if there's something instructive in that? If you think about it, that way of beginning prayer is a pretty powerful indictment of those hypocrites that Jesus had just been talking about. Their prayers are really all about themselves, and to such an extent that it almost doesn't even matter anymore what they prayed, because it appears that the whole thing is a show. And this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples begins with a word that tells us that to make a productive start, we're going to have to set out in a different way. You know, when Trinitarian Christians pray using the word Father, what that means is that this prayer is directing our hearts and attention to the very source of it all, to the first person of the Trinity, God, the creator and sustainer of life, God, whose life is manifested to us through the Christ who was sent, and the Spirit whose presence pulls us back to God. The word comes to us in that sense. It doesn't mean that God is male. It is a reminder to us that in prayer, we are holding our hearts before the very center and source of life. That we, in fact, are decentering ourselves and recentering our lives around the God of the universe in prayer. And I want to tell you today, church, that alone is an important reason why this kind of praying makes a difference. Jesus teaches his disciples this kind of praying because this particular way of approaching and reapproaching God over and over again makes a difference in this life and in the growth and in the heart of a person. Newsflash, you are not the center of the universe. I'm not the center of it either. Our prayer life is meant to teach us that, and in a way that we can all internalize and feel it, know it in the marrow of our bones, and you know what? Even to find comfort in it. Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name. It is holy. It is precious beyond compare. It is mysterious somehow. Something to be reverenced and treated with care. Something that belongs at the center of our hearts and little worlds. And you know what? Not only is that little introduction enormously consequential and decentering, it's also enabling. That short reminder, that acknowledgement and heart attitude enables us to pray what comes afterward here in a way that we could not without it. Having prayed this part of the prayer and having understood what it means, we now know what we mean and why we pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." We're reminded why we're asking God to give us our daily bread, to forgive us, thus enabling us to forgive, to steer our courses in life away from evil and temptation. The entirety of this prayer, you see, the entirety of this way of praying resets our orbit around the sun every time we pray. Imagine that. Imagine that for just a moment. Every time that you and I pray the way Jesus has taught us to pray, it's a miniature Copernican revolution happening all over again. Here's a good example, I think, of a person whose prayer life has been built and enriched by learning from Jesus how to pray that prayer in everyday circumstances and translate it into the particular conditions of their life. Flannery O'Connor is a famous writer from the early 20th century. She wrote short stories mostly, but she was a very, very serious Christian. And her writings take on very serious themes of Christian life in powerful ways. And she also wrote a prayer journal that was eventually published, and I have it here. It is a really rich little book, sometimes hilarious, sometimes sad, often very profound. And I want to share with you one little example of what I think it might look like to pray like you've learned today's lesson from Jesus about what prayer is really about. She's doing some owning up here, and she writes, "Dear God, in a way, I got a good punishment for my lack of charity to Mr. Rothberg last year. He came back at me today like a tornado, which, while it didn't hurt me too much, yet ruined my show. All this is about charity. Dear Lord, please make my mind vigilant about that. I say many, many, too many uncharitable things about people every day. I say them because they make me look clever. Please help me to realize practically how cheap this is. I have nothing to be proud of yet myself. I am stupid, quite as stupid as the people I ridicule. Please help me to stop this selfishness because I love you, dear God. I don't want to be all excuses, though. I am not much. Please help me to do your word, O Lord." It's a simple little prayer. It's a humble prayer. It's not terribly flowery or ornate. Just like in her other writing, she gets right to the point. And the point here is that she's just had an important reminder of something. That today's encounter with Mr. Rothberg jogged her heart that she has some repenting and course correcting to do. Some decentering of her universe, in fact. And so she prayed this short prayer and thought enough to write it down. One step at a time. One prayer at a time. When we pray the way Jesus is teaching his disciples to pray, he's not just giving them words that they otherwise can't find. He's telling us what prayer is for. Why it's not just about words, but can't be about empty words either. Because whether we can find the right words or simply ask God to look on our hearts and see where we are, part of the point is where prayer puts us and how it sets our lives in right order again. You know, some days, every day, in fact, it's good to be reminded of where God is at the center again. Some days we need to be brought down a peg. Others we need to be raised two or three pegs. And sometimes it's just comforting and empowering to know that God knows what our hearts are saying when we can't find the words. People of God, body of Christ, my prayer in closing today is this. May your prayers decenter and recenter your lives. And all of God's people said, Amen.